We pray. Father, once again, we are here giving thanks to you who sent your only Son that the ransom for all might be paid. Now, Lord, help us to hear the words of your Son that we might be prepared and equipped to live in this world as you have called us to by your strength and for your glory. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I hear the gospel reading today, and I think that perhaps Jesus could use a refresher course in leadership. Up to this point, he's made a good start of it. He's announced the coming of the kingdom of heaven. He's performed miraculous miracles. He's taught with profound words. And as a result, he's gathered a sizable crowd of followers. The momentum's building, the expectations are rising that the glory of Israel will soon be restored. And at this critical juncture, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples to do what he has done. This is of critical importance if the kingdom is to be successful in this world. Now, if Hollywood were making this film, Jesus would ride up on a white stallion and give a rousing speech to fill his disciples' hearts with visions of glory. Instead, we get this. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Put that in the announcement for the new member class. See who shows up. Seriously, what is Jesus thinking? Well, on the topic of leadership, as well as every other topic, Jesus is the master. He knows what he's doing. Jesus sees what his followers do not, that before a throne and a crown will come thorns and a cross. If you expect the kingdom of God to be about power and privilege, you will not endure when persecution comes. And enduring is of the utmost importance to Jesus. For he says in our text, the one who endures to the end will be saved. And so Jesus gives his disciples instructions what they will need in order to endure to the end. Three things in particular that are just as applicable today as they were to those first disciples. First, he says you'll need clarity. Clarity. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant to be like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Jesus says we need clarity about what we can expect from this world. There's a play on words here. Beelzebul actually means master of the house and referred to Satan. So the true master of the house, Jesus, is called Satan by his opponents. And you can bet his followers, those found in his house, will also be falsely accused and maligned. The logic is easy to follow. The disciple is not above his master, the student above his teacher. If they attack the teacher, they're going to attack the students as well. We don't get to opt out of suffering. Clarity of what you can expect from this world. From the influencers of culture, expect opposition. Not protection, not positions, certainly not power, but opposition. Jesus knows if you're going to endure, you need to have right expectations. But secondly, he calls for confession. Jesus says, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. For everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. That word confession we're familiar with in church. It simply means to agree with God. At the beginning of our church service, we had a time of confession in which we agreed that before God, we are sinners in need of forgiveness. Here, Jesus speaks of confessing the faith, which we'll do in a moment through the creed. It's simply confessing, agreeing with God with what he says to be true about the gospel, about all of life. When Jesus says to say in the light, to acknowledge Jesus before men, he's saying we are to be public with our faith. We are to confess and say what God says about heaven and hell, sinners and saints, morality and marriage, sexuality and greed, and most of all, we are to confess that our allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ, not a successful career, not a political party, not even my personal freedom, but Christ and Christ alone. Now, for much of American history, this has not been that difficult. The culture mostly agreed with what the Christian faith proclaimed to be true. But of course, this is a changing reality. More and more, it will cost you to confess your faith in public. It will cost you influence and opportunities and jobs. And so in addition to clarity and confession, Jesus says we'll need courage. Courage. Three times he says, do not fear, and gives us three reasons that we do not have to fear. He says, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. In this world, the persecutor, the murderer, the cheater, the abuser, they often get away with it. But the day is coming when all scheming and lying and cover-ups and injustice will be revealed. It'll be all exposed. Jesus will bring justice. Jeremiah, in the reading you heard, speaks of God as a dread warrior, so that the persecutor will stumble and he will not succeed. We're not to fear because no matter what injustice we suffer now, we know Jesus in the last day will make it right. Jesus goes on to say, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, he says, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. This is some tough words. But what Jesus is saying is death is not the worst thing that can happen to you. That the believer no longer has to fear death. The believer can even anticipate with joy life after death. Paul said, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. The greatest threat this world can make against you is to take your life. But Christ has rendered that threat impotent by his victory over death. Death is no longer the worst thing that could happen to you. And finally, Jesus says, fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are numbered. If the smallest of creatures purchased with the least valuable coin is of value to the Father, you can be assured he values you. The disciple can endure a lot of suffering if he knows his Father in heaven sees him and knows him and cares for him. And so Jesus says, do not fear. Clarity, confession, and courage. We see this illustrated by Peter and John in Acts 3 and 4. Acts 3, Peter and John caused quite the commotion by healing a lame man just outside the temple. The crowds gather and Peter preaches Jesus resurrected from the dead. And the religious authorities arrest Peter and John. Ah, that's right. Clarity of what we can expect from the world. When asked by what power or name that they had healed this man, Peter and John show great courage. They confess the faith, saying, "By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead." It's pretty bold to tell the folks that crucified Jesus, "You did it, and we all know it, but God raised him from the dead." They charged them to no longer speak in the name of Jesus. And rather than going quietly away, Peter says, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard." Courage, confession, clarity. They kept on confessing Jesus publicly. They kept on being arrested. In Acts 5, when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Rejoicing. Because they had clarity on what they could expect from the world. No whining, no complaining, no angry posts on Facebook. Their master was arrested and beaten. And so they were not surprised when they were arrested and beaten for speaking and confessing Christ. The problem, though, is that these very qualities are the very qualities we often lack today. Unfortunately, the American church is confused, often hesitant to speak out in public, and lacking the courage of those early disciples. Perhaps the church in America, having enjoyed a favored status for so long, has grown soft, leaving her unprepared as the tides of cultural favor begin to turn against her. But there's hope. Look again at the example of Peter and John. The authorities, all the religious leaders, those who had crucified Jesus, those who believed they held the power. In response to Peter's bold confession of faith, it says this: "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished." Astonished because they could find no earthly reason that these men could make such a courageous confession. There could be only one explanation. They figured it out. It says next, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. You can put that on my tombstone if it's appropriate. I'll settle for that. They recognized they'd been with Jesus. That's it. That's the source of clarity and confession and courage. It's Jesus. To be with Jesus is to hear his word, to gather with his people as often as you can, to come to his table at every opportunity, to learn from him clarity, confession, and courage. The faith of our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren depend upon us being men and women who are with Jesus, the source of our clarity, confession, and courage. Hugh Latimer was born 2 years after Luther, so they were contemporaries. He was born in England. He excelled in the classics and eventually became a teacher at Cambridge. About 1522, the teachings of Luther began making their way across the English Channel. One Cambridge student, Thomas Bilney, smuggled in a Greek New Testament. Smuggled because it was against the law to possess it. Latimer strongly opposed Bilney and the other reformers and often attacked Luther's teaching. One day, Thomas Bilney came to Latimer's study and asked if he would hear his confession. Latimer was glad to do so, expecting that Bilney would confess his heresies, that he would return as a faithful disciple of the Pope in Rome. But Bilney's confession turned out not to be a confession of sin, but a confession of faith. A faith in Christ alone and how he had received pardon through the blood of Christ alone. The heart of Latimer was pierced by this courageous confession. Latimer had a Saul of Tarsus experience. The zealous persecutor now became the zealous preacher of the gospel. All the learning and zeal and eloquence that he had used to defend the Roman Catholic Church, he now used to proclaim the reformational gospel of Christ. He was so bold that friends cautioned him to not be so outspoken for the gospel. Fortunately for Latimer, Henry VIII kind of liked him, even when he was the focus of some of his zealous points. But a number of years later, when Henry passed some laws that backtracked on the Reformation, Latimer spoke out strongly against him. As a result, he spent the next 8 years in the Tower of London. When Edward VI took the throne, Latimer was released to preach for another 5 years. But Edward was succeeded by Mary Tudor, whom history calls Bloody Mary, because of the blood she spilled of the reformers. Latimer, along with Nicholas Ridley and others, were condemned to die as heretics, to be burned at the stake. At this point, Latimer is in his 70s. He's an old man. His ministry is largely behind him. He was urged to recant, but he refused. As they're being tied to the stake to be burned alive, Latimer says this to Ridley: "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out. You know, candles are not much, are they? They're a small light. They're easily extinguished. They don't last very long. But you never know what candles are lit by your candle, do you? And what candles are lit by their candles. It's not for us to concern ourselves with trying to live great lives, but to simply keep in company of Jesus, that his clarity and confession and courage may become our clarity, confession, and courage, that we too may endure to the end to be saved. And though our candles reach their end, we go forth in the confidence that the light of Christ shines on." Amen. Father, we give you thanks for the gift of life you've given each one of us and the gift of the gospel that each one of us can know the forgiveness of sins, can be filled with your Spirit, and can follow you in this world, can follow you making confession of our faith with the courage you supply, that more candles may be lit, that the light of Christ may continue to shine in our nation, whichever way the tides of time take it. The light of Christ, may it never be snuffed out. We know it cannot, for it is your strong word. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.